Well, as though you haven't noticed, I'm getting old. And on the way here, I came down the freeway and saw the university sign and took university turnoff, which got me totally lost and turned around. So I went through all these areas trying to find my way. I thought, if I can find this street, then I can find this street, and so on and so forth. And I got more and more lost. So finally I pulled over and got my GPS out. And thankfully my GPS got me, which was practically around the corner from where I was at. So I'm thankful to be here. But you know what? The best GPS we have is God's Word. And so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight. I am thankful to be here. I am thankful that all of you are like my sisters, and I feel like I'm home being with you. It's such a pleasure for me to be here. And let's look at this chapter. I don't know if you had as much trouble with it as I did. I was a little confused at first as I started to get into it, but hopefully I'll not confuse you even further than you probably were already. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say," pronouns make a difference, "when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, in contrast, brethren or sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons and daughters of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing." Now, Jim and I, my husband, we were raised in a Southern Baptist background, and we grew up hearing, from the time we were sitting in the church, hearing about the second coming of the Lord. I had a grandmother who was a Nazarene evangelist, an ordained minister in the Nazarene denomination, and I can remember my grandmother, as old as she was at that time to me, talking about wanting to live until the second coming of the Lord. And she really thought that it was going to happen in her lifetime. Unfortunately, she went to be with the Lord before the second coming, but she's with the Lord, so that's all that counts. But we were taught that it was a one-time event. But what we're talking about here is a two-event process or time period. We come through this passage to understand now that this is about the rapture. And not until we came to Calvary Chapel did we understand or even know or hear the word about the rapture. And of course, we were very enthralled about that. At that time, other cultish groups were hearing about the rapture, and they were going to get on their white robes and go up on the mountaintop or out in the desert and just wait because they thought it was just imminent. And we all believed that it was imminent and that it was in that time. In fact, I never thought my children would grow up to be teenagers. I thought I was going to be spared that. I know a lot of people who... Now my grandkids are even in adulthood. Now I'm watching my great-grandkids grow. They're still little, but that's going to come. They're going to be teenagers unless the Lord returns. But I can remember how uppermost it was in our minds because Pastor Chuck taught this to us continually. We heard about it all the time. We heard about the rapture of the church. I had a neighbor down the street who was part of Calvary Chapel. Her husband was an elder in the church, and she was a wonderful believer, and she was always teaching her kids about the Lord and the second coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. And She was an evangelist at heart. She just had such a mind and such a zeal to tell other people about the Lord. And her brother was not a born-again Christian. And one weekend he came to visit Jan, and they were at the market. And she had told him, she said, "Now, if I'm ever at that point where you turn around and I am not there," she said, "you get down on your knees right then and accept the Lord, because you're going to go through the tribulation then." And she went with him to the grocery store, to the market, and Jan was taking things off the counter and shelves and putting them in her shopping cart, and her brother was busy doing something, and she just kind of took her shopping cart and went around the corner. He turned around, and Jan was not there. Immediately in the middle of the market, he dropped to his knees in the aisle and asked Christ to come into his life right there. But that's how imminent we thought it was going to happen. But ladies, let me tell you, we're near and closer to that time than we've ever been before. Chapter 5, we know as we read this chapter, is just a really a continuation of chapter 4. They blend in together because the last part of chapter 4 is talking about this very issue as well. Paul had spent just a short time with these believers in Thessalonica, and he had poured into them all the important doctrines of the gospel. He, in the scriptures, it says he'd only been with them 3 Sabbaths. That means 3 weeks that he'd been with them, and yet he had poured into them and poured into them everything that he knew. He wanted to be sure that they were well-grounded in these issues and doctrines. He had taught them about the day of the Lord, and now he reminds them that the Lord will come for us at a most unexpected time. The day of the Lord, did any of you do the research on what that was? Because it's important that we mark that down and we check out what the day of the Lord is. I went back and looked it up also. But the day of the Lord is a time of judgment that comes upon those who do not believe, who've never trusted in Christ as their Savior. This day of the Lord is God's time. Man has had his time through all of these centuries, had his day and this season, and it will rapidly advance to that ultimate time when Christ returns in glory. So during that 7 period of time is the time, the day of the Lord. It's the time of God's bringing judgment upon the earth. The key words in these next few verses are those pronouns, they versus you and I, and light versus darkness, because we are children of the light, because Christ is the light of the world, and he is in us, and we are in him. We are simply reflections of that light. So the word they refers to non-believers, and they are the ones who are walking in darkness. The we is referring to you and I, the daughters of light. The day of the Lord will begin after we are removed, after we are raptured. And then this timeline begins. The Antichrist will rise. He will establish his reign, and he will institute his new monetary system. He will make a covenant with Israel, and all will proclaim at that time peace and safety. Those were the words that were kind of hanging me up as I went through this. I thought, well, if this happens, who's going to say peace and safety? Because we look at the world, because aren't you hearing, you know, that the rapture could happen anytime? The Lord is coming back anytime. But then it says peace and safety, and I'm thinking, but Lord, if you're saying peace and safety before this can happen, this doesn't click and go together here. But he's saying they will say peace and safety. So after the rapture, the Antichrist will bring a time about when there seems to be peace and safety, but it is a temporary peace and safety. And this will usher in that 7-year period, the time of the tribulation. And at the middle of that 7 years, 3.5 years and 3.5 years, the Antichrist will stand then in the Holy of Holies of the rebuilt temple. He will proclaim himself to be God, and he will stop the daily sacrifices and prayers that have been reestablished in the temple. And as you get into 2 Thessalonians, you're going to see further these things that I'm talking about now. So I hope I'm not teaching somebody else's lesson in preparation and flowing over that. So these sacrifices and prayers will go on by the non-believers, established by Israel. And when it's least expected, then sudden destruction will come. This judgment, this destruction, will be so sudden, it will be like a thief that's coming without warning. None of us expect to have a thief come in. We who are watching and prepared, we know what to do in the light of that possibility happening. We put alarms in our house. I mean, I have, what is it, ADD or PTSD? I don't know. We've got some kind of alarm system in the front of our house. I don't think it works, but we just got the sign out there. But we have two little dogs now, and they're our warning system, our alarm system now. But this will happen as a thief comes in the night. It'll come without any kind of a warning at all. And it will be just as certain as a woman who goes into labor unexpectedly. She knows that she's going to give birth, but she doesn't know the time or the hour unless she's going to have an appointment and have a C-section. So she knows that a birth has to happen. It's going to be a certainty. And that's what he's saying here. It is a certain, sure thing. It will come to pass. And then verse 4 of this chapter tells us, however, it will not come in unexpectedly for us who believe, because we are watching and we're observing the signs that are clearly given to us. So we can know and expect that the Lord's return for us, the rapture, will happen because we're watching these signs. And even though we don't know the exact time, we can and should pay attention to these signs that remind us to keep looking up. Look at the signs around us. We had a prophecy update a few weeks ago, and it was fascinating. It's been a long time since I've sat in a prophecy group like this and heard all the updates and things that are going on in the world. But we see the alignment of Turkey and now Iran and Russia. And now our president is going to withdraw our troops from Syria, which will leave a vacuum, and they will go in, which they're already making inroads. And so this will be a threat to Israel. We're seeing the planting of the chip in the hands for identification, which is interesting because there are many countries now that are already doing this. And it will be a simple thing because we already are doing that with our animals, aren't we? Both my dogs, before we brought them home from the shelter, had to have a chip placed in them. So it won't be a big thing because people's mentality will already be aligned to that. And it makes sense, doesn't it? It would keep from identity theft. If you've got a child that's young and it gets lost, you would have a chip in that child's hand or wherever, so you'd be able to find and track down that child. So it makes sense. And then we see artificial intelligence. Are you hearing about that everywhere now? The AI, artificial intelligence. When we saw this prophecy update, they showed us a little video, and it was so fascinating because there is a drone now that is the size of a little bee. And that bee can go anywhere. You would not notice it. And it can send out a laser beam that will totally disintegrate a person's brain from the inside. It is amazing, and it's scary, because all these things are available and operating right now. And then we see catastrophes all around the world, earthquakes in strange places, tsunamis happening and destroying almost a complete country or an island. And then I saw on Facebook, I don't know how clear or how true this was, but we saw the magnetic pole that is shifting now and moving towards Siberia. Interesting, isn't it? Because it says in the last times the earth will begin to wobble back and forth. So we see all these signs, and we can look at them and know that the time is very near. Paul then begins to give words of encouragement. He reminds us that we're children of the light and children of the day, and we are not appointed to wrath, those 7 years of tribulation. God will come and remove us from this place. The bottom line of this portion of scripture is that we are to watch. We are to be ready. We are to be sober. That means we are to take our walk and our witness seriously, because the rapture is coming. It is a certainty, as a thief in the night, as a pregnant woman goes into labor. And as we see that time approaching, we should be a light to this world. We should be witnessing like we've never witnessed before. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want anyone in my family, anyone in my neighborhood, anywhere else around me, I don't want them to be left behind. It will be the worst time the world has ever known. And look at the things that are going on in our world now, how bad it is, how wicked. At that time, there won't be anything that will hold wickedness like we can even begin to imagine. We are to watch. We are to be sober. Watching involves an alertness. You know, I used to walk in my area in South Coast Shores when we lived in Costa Mesa. Our pathway, the sidewalk, went down one section where there were vines on each side. It was a wall here and a wall here, and there were all these vines. But when I would walk in the early morning, sometimes there would be spider webs from one side to the other. And in the middle of the spider web would be the big spider, and it would be just at eye level. And I would walk, and I would be like this, and I'd have my eyes on the ground, and I am paranoid about spiders. I do a spider check no matter where I go because I'm so scared to death of spiders. But there was one time that I walked right into it. Panic, total panic attack. But that's what it means. We're to be watching everything around us, to be alert. Watching is more of a mental thing, and soberness is more of a moral thing. So watching means we're alert mentally and spiritually. Soberness is to be morally sound in our walk with the Lord. It emphasizes the need for stability and balance in our walk. Stability and balance in our walk. And then Paul continues by telling us how to do this. He tells us to put on the breastplate of faith and love. They're guardians of our vital organs. Usually when you see this Trinity, faith, hope, and love, you see faith and hope and then love. But here we have faith and love and hope after that. They are the guardians of our vital organs, the guardians of our heart. We're to be guarded by our faith. Let our faith be growing in the Lord. How do we grow in our faith? By keeping in God's word. And God will allow us to go through the storms, just like we sang in the songs, so that we can grow in our faith and trust in the Lord. I did a workshop last week for our church on depression, of all things. Very exciting topic, but they knew that I'm an expert in that, so they chose me to teach about it. And I asked the women how many of them in our group, and there was about 100 in the morning and 100 at night, and I asked how many of them suffered from depression. And almost 75% of the women there raised their hand. Faith. We need our faith to grow and to build and to trust the Lord more and more. And then he says to have that breastplate of love on our hearts. Love for the Lord as we focus on him, and that love flows into us and through us so that we can love one another. How are they going to know Jesus? They're going to know us by our love for one another. Then our helmet is that hope of salvation, the hope of knowing that one day we're going to see him face to face. That's going to keep us steady and sure and stable in our lives, secure, knowing that we are his children, that we are children of the light. That means we are his offspring. He has given us life through his salvation. And that one day we're going to see him face to face. What a glorious day that will be. Won't that be the most wonderful thing? When you think about your children growing up in this wicked world, more abortions this year than ever before, in the past. I thought it was on the downside, but now it's looking like it's going up again. 11%, I think they said. When we see millions of children that are being aborted and murdered, it becomes almost hopeless, doesn't it, in this world? Hopelessness is one of the sources of depression. We just lose hope. How many people, you know, have we lost this year? In the past, they've given up hope. Robin Williams, Kate Spade, Anthony Bourdain, these famous people who you think would have everything, but they had given up hope in their world. I have so many friends whose children have committed suicide. Suicide is an epidemic today. And it's because people have given up hope in some area of their life. So we, as believers, have hope in Jesus Christ. We are going to be with him. We are going to see him face to face. Faith, love, and hope are the characteristics of one who's watching and is sober. And Paul tells us that we are to comfort one another and to build one another up with these words. How many times do you talk about the rapture to your friends or your family members? How many do you remind when they're going through a discouraging time? Keep your eyes on the Lord. He's coming soon. That should give us comfort. It shouldn't give us fear. Fear is not being in faith. And we keep our eyes and our focus on him, and he encourages us. Paul tells us to comfort and build each other up, to edify one another. That's what the word edify means. It means to build each other up. Our comfort comes from the promise that we are not appointed to God's wrath. We who believe will be caught up to be with him, and we will be sitting at the banqueting table of the Lamb. How glorious. During that 7-year tribulation, they're going to be here on earth. The non-believers who are left behind are going through such tribulation that the world has never known. And we're going to be sitting at the banqueting table of the Lamb. I think I've gained 15 pounds in the last few months because I've been sitting at a table where I've been stuffing my mouth, but it's not going to be anything like sitting at the banqueting table because I can eat whatever I want to and not worry about gaining weight. Won't that be? Just that alone would be great, wouldn't it? Someone said that he climbs higher who helps another up. And that's what we do, and we comfort and edify one another. So we're to wait how? We're to wait patiently. We're to wait wakefully. We're to wait watchfully. We're to wait soberly with faith, love, and hope. And then Paul, in the next portion of this scripture, tells us how to conduct ourselves in the light of his coming. He reminds them to practice what he has been preaching to them. He tells them to love their leaders, to love one another, and to love God's will, to love the Holy Spirit, and to love God's faithfulness. Our leaders set the example, and they pay the price. It's not easy to be in leadership and serving the Lord. Sometimes the work seems overwhelming. Not only is the physical work a preparation, but there is the emotional work because your pastor and pastor's wife carry you on their hearts. If you were to ask Bettina and Raul how many hours of sleep they really get, it would probably be fewer than you can imagine because there are times in the middle of the night they wake up with your names on their heart. And they're carrying your burdens. And they're carrying the burdens of their own family's life and the world around you. It seems to me like God keeps waking me up at 3 and 4 in the morning every single night or morning. And I lay there for an hour and a half, praying about all the needs because it seems that it never stops. It never quits. And you know it's hard for a pastor because a pastor never sees the finished product. When my husband was pastoring a church, he finally got a little hobby because he could see something he'd finished. Because you can pour into someone's life, but you don't know how the finished product, because unfortunately, many come to know the Lord or walking with the Lord, and some of them turn back. And those are a heartbreak. So we never see the finished picture. A pastor or a leader in the church serves without few rewards and little recognition for their labor. Yes, they get a salary. The workman is worthy of his hire. But most pastors don't make that much money. They struggle just like you and I do. But God has appointed them to their position. They have a responsibility in that position to say hard things. And sometimes it's not easy to be received. It's hard to tell the truth to someone who's walking in sin when you have to go to them and warn them or exhort them or tell them, you know, this is unacceptable before the Lord. I remember, I don't know if I've told you this story, but Craig Pyre was a highway patrolman several years ago in San Diego when we lived there, and he began an affair with one of the women in our church who was married and had a little boy. Her husband, of course, was heartbroken. And one weekend we had a church picnic, and she was there, and all of a sudden Greg Pyre showed up, and here was her husband watching all of this. And my husband, as a pastor of the church, saw what was going on. He went over and confronted the highway patrolman, an officer of the law, and he was nose to nose with this guy. And it wasn't well received. But she left her husband, divorced him, moved in with this guy and married him, had a child by him. And it wasn't too many months after that that Craig Pyre was the first officer in the highway patrol in California who was arrested on a murder charge. He had thrown Kara Knott over the Mercy Bridge in San Diego. We have to remember that we reap what we sow, but it's not easy to be a pastor to see sinful behavior and go and confront it. So we are to esteem these leaders that God has placed over us and to encourage them. How many of you often pray for your pastor and your wife? Pray for the elders in your church. Pray for the deacons in your church. Pray for the women who are leading your groups before you come. They are to be esteemed because God has placed them in that position over us. And then he tells us that we are to love one another. We are to warn the unruly. That means one who is like a soldier who is insubordinate. You know what happens to a soldier who's insubordinate and doesn't follow the officer's orders? He's either thrown in the brig or he's kicked out of the military. We were watching an old movie about the French Foreign Legion the other night. Don't know how my husband finds these movies. But one of the soldiers was insubordinate. They took him outside and shot him for his insubordination. And you know, in our military, if a man turns and runs in the middle of war, he is subject to that same punishment. We very, very don't very often or rarely hear about such a situation. But we're not to be unruly. We're not to be insubordinate, but we are to warn those who are unruly. It doesn't mean to be mean to them or to be mad at them, but to do this in love. Because we love one another, we want to see people walk in a right way. Our warning is to be in love and because we love them. And then we are to help the faint-hearted. Those who were at that time worried about whether their dead relatives and friends would be lifted up out of the graves when that rapture happened. So he was told that. But there are faint-hearted people around us today as well. They're afraid of the thought of the rapture. They're afraid of the Lord's return. They're afraid of this. They're afraid of that. We're to come alongside them and lift them up and to be patient with them. We're to hold up the weak, those who are weak in faith, those who are unstable, those who are insecure. Sometimes they don't like us to come along and be an encouragement to them, but we can be lifting them up to the throne room of the Lord. And then he says we're to be patient with everyone. This is probably the hard part for me. You know, it's okay and easy to be patient with all of you because you're nice. But it's hard to be patient with those people who are critical all the time, or complaining all the time, or condemning all the time. I remember when we were pastoring the church in San Diego, and we had a gathering at our house of most of the people, and one of the women walked in, and she looked around, and she says, "Boy, the ministry must sure be lucrative." I was absolutely crushed. I just wanted to punch her right in the nose. I wanted to defend myself. You see, the things that I've had, at that point, we've been married about 40 years. I have a lot of collectibles, but I got them when we were first married because that was all I could afford, you know, things from the garage sales or the thrift stores. But now they're all considered collectibles. So, you know, my kids have banged their toys on it, and my grandkids have teethed on it, and all of these things. But that was a pain to me. I wanted to defend myself, but the Lord says, be patient. One of the fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. And then we're to love God's will. That means we're to rejoice always. Always rejoicing, even in the midst of our trials. What do we rejoice in? The fact that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That one day I'm going to see him face to face. One day I'm going to walk on the streets of gold. One day I'm going to kneel at his feet and give him praise and honor and adoration. And then he says we're to pray without ceasing. How do we do that? I can't be praying on my knees all day long, but I can keep an attitude of prayer no matter where I'm at. If I'm in the grocery store, that's the greatest place to pray. I need to pray. If I'm at the gas station, if I'm at the cleaners, if I'm in the neighborhood, praying, just throwing up those things, keeping that attitude of the presence of the Lord, like Brother, who was it? The monk practicing the presence of God. Anyway, you know who that is. And then he says we're to give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything. Not for everything, but in everything. To have an attitude of gratitude. Then he goes on to say, don't quench the Spirit. What does that mean? Don't quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And we can quench the Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit by our sinful behavior. My kids, when they do something or did something when they were younger that I knew was disobedience, it grieved me. But the Lord says we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, to make him sad. We blaspheme the Holy Spirit by rejecting Christ as Savior. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians are confused on that. How do I know I haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit? The fact that you're serving him and want to know that means that you're not blaspheming him. And we quench the Holy Spirit by our disobedience. How many times have I quenched the Holy Spirit in my life when he said, I want you to go over and talk to that person? Oh, no, not me. They would never listen to me, and I'm so shy. Lord, what would I say to them? And we quench the Holy Spirit so many times in our lives. And then he goes on to say, do not despise prophecies, but test all things. Prophecy is wonderful because it's God speaking to man, and it tells us, guides us, it encourages us. But we're to test everything through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the basis of God's word. All prophecy has to line up with God's word. Lately, the last couple of days, I've seen on Facebook these crazy people. One in Texas, this guy who's proclaiming him, everyone in his church is proclaiming him to be Jesus in the flesh. And I am saying to myself, they have not tested anything by the word of God. How stupid that little flock of sheep must be. And so they're creating this cult around this man. And then he tells us, he winds this up and he says this, abstain from all appearance of evil. So everything is summed up in that. Avoid the appearance of evil. I know for a long, long time, my husband wouldn't even let us bring Martinelli's sparkling cider into the house. Why? Because people from church would come over, and if they opened up a refrigerator door and just glanced in there, they would think it was a bottle of wine, and we don't drink. So he wanted to avoid all the appearance of that. Now I can buy it, but I turn the label so that they don't know. But it was Chuck Smith. We were in Israel. We were sitting down at one of the meals there, all of us together. And the water bottles looked like wine bottles. And someone said to Chuck, oh, let us take a picture of the group. And nobody was looking. Nobody was watching Chuck. But he just quietly took that bottle and set it down on the floor. Because he knew that that picture would go out everywhere. And he wanted to abstain from every appearance of evil. That's how cautious we should be. People will find enough about us to complain and to criticize us, but let's not give them fuel for the fire. And then Paul's blessing that God would sanctify us, body, soul, and spirit. That means physically, mentally, and spiritually. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to grow us and to mature us in all of these areas, physically, mentally, spiritually. Our soul is the seat of our emotions, our will. That's where we make choices. It's our psyche. And so we are affected. We're to bathe ourselves in the Word of God so that we'll be able to grow in these areas. Paul then comforts us again by reminding that God is faithful to complete what concerns us. If I'm trusting in Him, He's going to work in me to please Himself. So what can we learn from this? We can depend, first of all, on God's promises. What God says will come to pass will come to pass. He has said that there will come a day when He will take us out of this earth and we'll be with Him forevermore. We can depend on His promises and His faithfulness. He's been faithful in the past. He's faithful today. He's going to be faithful in the future. Second, we're to watch and wait expectantly for His return. Third, we're to walk in love in all of these areas. Now, I'm supposed to give you a brief overview of 2 Thessalonians, what you're going to study next. I'm going to wrap it up in just a few brief sentences. There was a false letter, faux news, fake news, that a letter had been sent saying the rapture had already come, and they were worried and concerned and upset. And Paul is writing to refute that. They were shaken and they were troubled, thinking that they had missed it. Boy, I'd be shaking too. There's sometimes, you know, that I'll be in the house and I'll turn around and think Jim's right beside me and he'll be gone. How many times have you gone through that and you think, has the rapture come? Why am I still here? And then Paul gives them more specific teachings on the rapture and the day of the Lord. It's such an encouraging book as you get into 2 Thessalonians. I encourage you all to study it. Be diligent in your studies. Grow and be sanctified in your spirit, soul, and body. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that we can depend on your promises and your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you've proven yourself to us over and over and over, and you have never once failed. When we thought you had failed, you hadn't. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we cry out to you. You comfort us when we're in sorrow. You show us, Lord, that no one loves us and cares like you do. Lord, I'm just thinking about that second song that we sang tonight, that you are our anchor in the midst of the storm. Steady and sure and stable. Thank you, Lord. Bless these women now. In your holy, precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.